But if you're a football fan, today is an exciting day. The Patriots, our New England Patriots, are playing against the Denver Broncos, and it's being billed as the game of the year, at least regular season. And part of the build-up to this game is this sort of debate that comes up. You see, not only are these two teams good, but the key player for each team is also very good. In fact, they're like the best of all time. And so there's this debate, who's better, Tom Brady or Peyton Manning? And as they have this debate, I find it kind of interesting because they kind of analyze both of these quarterbacks. And some people will look at, oh, well, Peyton Manning, he has all these touchdowns. He has all these yardage that he's put in and that kind of thing. And then, well, Tom Brady, he has all these championships. And he had less, his team was not as good, et cetera, et cetera. And so there were all these debates. And I actually found it insightful, at least as a football fan, to kind of listen to the debate. And even though I am a New England Patriots fan, I began to appreciate Peyton Manning more because I said, wow, he is a very good quarterback. Okay? And so this morning, I want to sort of use the same approach as we look at Jonah chapter 3. And I want to stir up a debate, you might say, about what's the greatest miracle of all in this book, all right? And there are a number of miracles in the book of Jonah, in contrast to the previous book that we've looked at in the book of Esther. The book of Esther contained zero miracles. In fact, God wasn't even mentioned in the book. Yet we see God's fingerprints, you might say, all over the story. And we see God working kind of behind the scenes, you might say. But here, in this story of Jonah, God is mentioned and it's talked about what he does in terms of miracles. And so I want to kind of look at a number of miracles. And I'm basically going to share with you my analysis, you might say, of the miracles. And I'll give you the winner, what I think is the winner at the end. So, candidate number one, you could go back to Jonah chapter 1. God said to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And we know that Jonah, instead of obeying God, went in the opposite direction. Instead of heading east, he went west and headed on the Mediterranean Sea toward Spain. Jonah chapter 1 verse 4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So we hear in verse 4, chapter 1, it says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And so we see that God had his hand in causing this storm. And it was so scary that even the Phoenician sailors, who had a lot of experience on the sea, were scared. And they were praying to their own pagan gods. They began to toss out cargo from the ship because they thought, oh man, this thing is going under here. And then they found down below Jonah. He was sleeping, all right? And I don't know how he can sleep with all this, you know, going up and down, that kind of thing. And it kind of also told me that, you know, there are a lot of people who tell me that they're going to do something against God's word, but somehow they feel peace about it. All right? Like, I have people tell me, oh, I'm going to marry this non-Christian, but I have peace about it. And so, it's okay, because God must be in it. Well, we see here that Jonah is definitely going against God's will. And he has peace about it. He's sleeping, right? He's not tossing and turning. He has a nice sleep, a deep sleep even. And so just be careful. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I have peace about it. Well, that's not necessarily an indicator. You better check out God's word and make sure that you're in God's will. I think this also brings up the question about natural disasters. Why does God cause natural disasters? And, you know, there are hurricanes or storms and things like that. And I think from this passage you could say, well, it causes fear. It causes people to look to something beyond themselves. And even these sailors, they were praying to their own gods, but eventually they realized it was Jonah. It was Jonah's God that brought the storm. And these people began to believe in the Lord, in the God of Jonah. And so sometimes God allows natural disasters, allows illnesses, allows storms in people's lives so that he can get their attention. Because when things are going well, when things are going great, we have a tendency to ignore God. We don't need God. And so we don't think about him very much. But when things are getting tight, when things are getting scary, then we look to God, don't we? And so that's what happened here. And so in Jonah chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, so they picked up Jonah, and because they just figured it was him, and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now when they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, what does it say? The sea ceased from its raging. That's a miracle. I don't know if you caught it there. Because God was the one who brought the storm, and he stopped it as well. And I don't know if you think about that. That is an awesome miracle, to be able to control the weather. Now, like many of you, I listen to the news at night. I want to listen to the weather report. And people can, you know, they have these PhDs and expertise in meteorology, but they can only report or predict the weather. They can't control the weather. And so, you know, they kind of told us, oh, it might snow today, you know, and it did. It is snowing out there. And it's like, oh, only a few days ago it was like nice and warm. Now it's like snowing. And so, definitely they can't control the weather, right? But God can. He can control the weather. He can control the storms. He can bring in a storm. He can stop it instantaneously. It was not some coincidence when they threw Jonah into the water that it stopped. It was a miracle. It was God's supernatural work that was doing that. And so you may say, that's a pretty good miracle. And so you may say, is that the greatest miracle of all? Well, not. I don't think. We'll see that there's other ones, but certainly it's worthy of contention, right? We could say, okay, you know, controlling the weather, that's pretty good. I mean, all these tornadoes, hurricanes, typhoons, you know, all these things, God can control them. And that's an awesome miracle. But there's a second miracle that we see in the book of Jonah. Also in chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So the sailors, they threw Jonah into the water. And yes, the storm stopped. But I imagine that, you know, they were very far from land. I imagine that Jonah probably you know, didn't know how to swim because, you know, Israel was kind of land, was away from the sea, and he could have just easily have drowned. But God appointed, it says, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And so it wasn't just any fish, it was a great fish, one that could swallow a person whole, basically. And it happened to be there at the right place at the right time. And so that's a miracle, that God could have allowed Jonah just to drown because he disobeyed God, but God saved him. In fact, he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And he survived somehow. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of fish it was, but it just says it was a great fish. And it was, maybe some people, it's a whale, says it's a whale, but there's actually another Hebrew word for whale that they didn't use. So, in any case, he was swallowed whole by this fish, and he was not chewed up, right? I mean, like, we had all these shark sightings this summer, you know, and, you know, if it was a fish that, liked to chew things, you know, Jonah would be history, right? But somehow this fish swallowed him whole and preserved him even in the belly of the whale, or this fish, or whatever it was. And we read about his prayer in the midst of the belly in chapter 2. And then in the end of chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Now, I don't know what language the Lord spoke. You know, they have these, you know, fish language or whatever. I don't know. But the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Right? That's a miracle too. Because, again, he could have just vomited up in the middle of the sea and he could have drowned there. But no, somehow he got close enough to the land, and I don't know how they do it, but boom, he's out on the land, right? And so you might say the miracle of number two, God can not only control the weather, he can control this great fish. And, you know, I don't know if some of you have pets, you have dogs, cats. You can train your cats and dog to do all kinds of stuff, all kinds of tricks, whatever. I don't think you can do that with a fish. At least I've never seen it. And so it must be awesome that God could control this great fish and be able to pick up Jonah at the right time, not swallow him whole, I mean, not chew him up, keep him alive somehow in that belly, and then vomit him on the dry land. That's a miracle. And so hopefully you're impressed, you know, with what God can do in there. But then there's a third miracle that I want to point out to you. And this is what I would call first runner-up, all right? This is not the winner, but I think it's, you know, pretty good, pretty close to up there. In Jonah chapter 3, and this is the passage that was read and printed in your program, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." First we see here that God gave to Jonah a second chance. Right? Now you remember God is maker of heaven and earth, the vast universe. He can control the weather. He can control the great fish. But Jonah says no. He disobeys God. And so if I was God, I would probably say, "Okay, Jonah, you're toast. You're gone, you know. I can't, you know, everyone obeys me, but you're not obeying me." And so Jonah disobeys, but God saves him. doesn't let him drown. I would have let him drown. I would say, hey, see, you want to go on the ship? Here, you just drown in the ocean and get someone new. And Pastor Enoch, at least in Chinatown, shared about the prayer in chapter 2 and how, in some sense, Jonah still has a bad attitude. All right? I mean, he was still self-righteous in his prayer. There's really no indication of repentance. He just knew that he was in a bad place in the belly of the whale or the fish, and he didn't want to be food for that fish. So he had a bad attitude, and even after he vomited him out, and, you know, again, God could have used someone else. He could have just said, okay, you know, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to keep you alive, but I'm going to get someone else to do this job. Right? And I included chapter 4, verse 1 in the printed notes there, I think. And is it there? Yep. It mentions it, and it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That is, you know, his ministry there. And he was angry. I put that there so that you could understand that even as he obeyed God, he had a bad attitude. All right? He had a bad attitude. And so, why did God use somebody like that? And at least I wouldn't use him. And so I think this underscores something about God, that he gives people second chances. Now, it's not talking about salvation here, right? Because we know that once we die, there's no second chance after that. We need to trust in Christ today while we have the opportunity. But in terms of service, if we've disobeyed God, if we've failed God in some way or fashion, many times, not always, but many times, he will give people a second chance. Another example besides Jonah would be David. How many of you know Psalm 23? Many of you say, oh yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. How many of you receive comfort from that? Okay. Well, that was written after his adultery with Bathsheba. And the murder, or at least the arranged murder of Uriah, the husband. And Psalm 51 was written afterwards. And Psalm 32. And so we see that God used David even after he committed adultery. Alright? Peter was a person that was one of Jesus' disciples. He witnessed Jesus' miracles. He heard his teaching. And when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Christ 3 times, right? And so you might say, well, you know, if you're not going to stick up with me when the time is rough, you know, who needs you, right? But God used them. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, he preached a sermon to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. And used him in ministry and building up the early church. Or John Mark. John Mark was a young man that accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. But midway through the journey, he left the team. Doesn't say why, but, you know, some people say he might have been a mama's boy or something like that and had to go home. But he couldn't take it. It was too rough for him. But Paul said, I don't want him on the second missionary journey. But Barnabas said, no, I want, he's good. And so they got in a big argument, caused a big split in the team. But eventually Paul says, you know, send for John Mark because he's useful to me. He's profitable for me. And so it's amazing that God would use people that have failed him, that have disobeyed him. And that, in some sense, is a miracle too, because that This is the kind of God that we have, that loves us and extends mercy to us. Now, I'm not saying every time, oh yeah, you'll always have a second chance. We should not presume upon it, but we certainly can recognize that God wants to forgive us if we are repentant of Him. And so, the winner, you might say, would be actually this, and that the repentance of the people of Nineveh, that would be the greatest miracle of all. And we need to understand a little bit about the city of Nineveh and then the message as well. But we see this miracle in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, the city of Nineveh was about 550 miles northeast of the northern kingdom of Israel. It was a part of the Assyrian Empire. It was along the Tigris River. And it was a big city with, you might say, kind of like suburbs around it. And there was lots of people. There were estimates of 600,000, which would be like the population of Boston, to even a million people. And they were Gentiles, non-Jews. They worshipped idols. And so, and this is unusual in this story in the sense that God is instructing Jonah to go to the Gentiles. And see, the Jews were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. But they, because of the fact that they were the chosen people, they thought it meant they were some exclusive country club or something like that, right? And so they looked down upon the Gentiles. But what they were meant to be, as God told Abraham, "I bless you so that you can be a blessing," right? That they were supposed to be a light to the Gentile nations, that people were supposed to be attracted to the God of Israel because of the Jewish people. But instead, they were very arrogant about it. They were self-righteous. And so that didn't happen. And so, but God still was concerned about the Gentile people. And that's good, because I'm a Gentile too. You know, I mean, you know, most of you look like Gentiles. And so it's good that God cares for us. It's not that He's just concerned about the Jewish people. He was concerned about us even back then, right? And so, but, and so these Ninevites were Gentiles, and they were also a sinful and violent people as well. And I guess you would kind of say that they're sort of like, you know, maybe like a group like ISIS, you know, that we read about. You know, the people are very violent and cut people's heads off and, you know, show no mercy, et cetera, right? And so that was the kind of people that the Ninevites were. And yet God turned them around. And they repented. And then you may say, well, how did that happen? What was their message? Well, we analyzed the two commissions in chapter 1, verse 1, when God first spoke to Jonah. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So God knew about Nineveh and knew about their sin. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Well, what was that message? Well, we see in verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." So, basically, the message is short and simple. And basically, Nineveh, you are going to be judged. And I'm sure more was said by Jonah, but the biblical record gives us the focus, the summary, or whatever you want to call it. And it doesn't even mention about their sin. But somehow, they were convicted of their sin. Even when the message got to the king, in chapter 3, verse 8, says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." So even the king was convicted to say, "Oh, we sinned against God." And chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." So he knew that God is angry. He's angry at sin. Because God is a holy God. And so, how do these people know? Well, some of it might be that in God, these people know innately that they've sinned against God. That they know that they face judgment and God's fierce anger. And there was no promise that, "Oh, but if you repent, then I'll forgive you." There's no promise of that. In fact, they were saying, "Who knows? You know, maybe God will forgive us. Maybe He will relent. But we don't know. But let's bow down and, ask God for His mercy." So the message certainly included a lot about judgment, right? And it's not the love and grace, and you know, those things are certainly part of the gospel, but certainly we would say, it includes a lot about judgment, about sin, about anger, things like that. And so, and obviously, the Holy Spirit has been working in this time. Because it doesn't say that Jonah was such a great preacher. It doesn't say that, it says that the people believed God. It didn't say they believed Jonah or they believed his preaching or something like that. It says they believed God. And so, what was it that changed these people around? Because the transformation was incredible. It was from the king all the way down, or actually from the bottom all the way to the king, right? And it's all strata of society. You might say it even indicates that maybe 100% of the people believe. It seems to indicate that. And so that's like amazing. It looks like thousands of people. And I've been to Billy Graham crusades, and you know, I've seen like people come down in front, and I see a few hundred people come up, and I say, "Wow, that's amazing." But you're talking about the whole city, right? Turning from their sinfulness, from their total lack of knowledge of God, and turning to God. That is a miracle. It's amazing. And I would say that Jonah also had another thing going for him, you might say. And that is his personal appearance. And you may say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 42. Because I believe that maybe it was Jonah's appearance and personal testimony that was also God used this as well. In Matthew 12, verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him," that is Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So look back at verse 39. It says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet of prophet Jonah. What does that mean? And I guess maybe to understand that, I want to read for you, or at least share with you, something I clipped out of the newspaper, Parade magazine, actually, you know, from, you know, the Globe. But it's kind of yellow because it's dated August 16th, 1981. And so this has been in my files. You know, and if you ever go to my house, you say, why can I get so much stuff here, you know? Well, sometimes you have things in these files and whatever. But basically, it was I don't know why they wrote this story, but it says, The Other Jonah, it says. That's the title of the article. And it talks about how in February 1891, a young English sailor named James Bartley was on a crew, member of a whaling ship, Star of the East, which, you know, were basically in the South Atlantic looking for whales. And they got a whale and they were trying to catch it, and all of a sudden their boat, one of those rowboats they were in, capsized. And this man, James Bartley, fell overboard, and they figured he was lost. The next day, they caught a whale. And what they did was they cut it open to get the blubber, is that what they call it? You know, and so they cut it open, and then all of a sudden they see the belly moving. And they cut that open, and they found this man, James Bartley, alive in the belly of this whale. Okay, and this is actually documented in this French journal, even, you know, so this is not like some fairy tale. This is a real story that's documented. And one of the things about Bartley, he shared about what it was like, and he basically passed out pretty early in this whole thing. But they said that his appearance was like white as a ghost, because all the gastric juices basically burned off his outer skin, so that he looked kind of, he wouldn't need a costume for Halloween. Let's put it that way, right? He looked like, oh man, what is this guy, right? And especially in a Middle Eastern, you know, where the sun is very strong and, you know, everyone's dark and all that kind of thing, this guy would like really stand out. And so when he got to Nineveh, and then people were like, what happened to you, you know? And yeah, let me tell you the story, you know, and how I, you know, I disobeyed God, and God used this fish, and I was in this fish, and, oh, really? You know, oh, you're just making it up. But no, wait a minute, look at him. It is real. You know, maybe that's what did it. I don't know what God used. Obviously, it was God. You know, I don't want to just say, oh, it was this, you know, his appearance that changed people. It was God working. But God could have used this, even, you might say, tragic occurrence for something good. All right? So that might be the sign of Jonah. How did these people know that he was 3 days, three nights? Because he shared with them. He was living proof that it happened. All right? And so I would say, God did an awesome miracle here. So let me share with you maybe some application of this that will help us in understanding and applying this. We are commissioned to be witnesses for Christ. We have been given the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Have we obeyed God? Or have we disobeyed God? Have we been afraid because people will laugh at us, ridicule us, persecute us? Have we shied away from declaring God's word? Do we just say, oh, you know, we just talk about His love, His grace, which is true, is very important and necessary. But do we shy away from talking about sin, about judgment, about the fact that, you know, people face a Christless eternity, hell, without Jesus Christ? Because that's what Jonah did. He said, you know, 40 days and, you know, this city is going to be gone. And so God turned because these people repented of their sin. And so we need to be true to what God tells us to do. And also to understand that it wasn't Jonah that did this. This is like the greatest evangelistic response in all of history, right? I mean, let's face it. But can we say, oh, it's because Jonah was such a great man. He was a wonderful preacher, blah, 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 blah. We don't hear anything about his preaching. His message seems kind of short and simple. And his life, I mean, he was really not that good a man, a person that followed God. And yet God used him. Because all the credit goes to God, right? And so Jesus in John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, what? Draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus is saying, you know, unless God does a work in your life, you're not going to change. You could see, you can listen to testimonies about people swallowed by whales, whatever. But unless God's working in your heart, it's not gonna, you're not going to change. And in the church in Corinth, people were arguing about, well, this preacher is better and that minister is better, whatever. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So, yeah, God used Jonah. He uses his parents, whatever. But it's not Jonah. It's God who works in that situation. And so our results, our job is, if we may use that football expression, do your job, right? Do your job. Your job is to live a life that will attract people to Christ. You are to speak a word of witness, you know, to share the love of Christ by word and deed with others around us, and to pray. And then the results, we have to leave with God. And we know, we can see from this, God can do some amazing results, right? And we also learn from this story, if we have disobeyed God, if we have failed God in some way or fashion, God can use us. Again, God used Jonah. He was not perfect. He had a bad attitude. But God may give us a second chance. And so as we, but the thing is that we need to turn to Him and repent. And so there are lots of applications that we could see, but hopefully in the end here, as we kind of do this analysis, which miracle is the greatest, right? Okay, we could debate that, but you know what? All these miracles were done by whom? The same God, right? So it's not like, you know, the Patriots and the, you know, Denver Broncos, and which quarterback is better, that quarterback. The same quarterback, right? It's God. He's doing it all. The same God who controls the weather, controls the fish, is also the God who gives Jonah a second chance, and also who forgives and allows the Ninevites to be forgiven of their sins. And so, as we take of the communion in a few moments, I hope that you will have a focus upon God as well. What an awesome God that we have. That it is God who created this vast universe in control of everything, and yet He loves each one of us individually and with so much mercy and grace. We have disobeyed God, and yet Jesus took our sins upon the cross. And so, as we take of these elements, let's appreciate God, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story of Jonah. And we recognize that You are an awesome God. You can control the weather. You can control great animals, and yet you somehow give us freedom to obey you or not to obey you. And we pray that you would help us to respond to your love, your desire. You're not happy with us because of our sin, that you're angry at our sin. And yet you show us great love through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, to respond to your great love for us with our turning from our sin and turning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.